Thanks for listening to this week's Wellspring Church podcast.
All right, we started this series last week with a pretty self-explanatory revelation. We kind of all know this. We don't talk about it a lot. We kind of all get it, right? Most people, or I'm going to say all people some of the time, make really poor decisions when it comes to money. We just make very unwise decisions. We either make poor decisions trying to get more of it. We make poor decisions in how we spend it. We decide that this is going to make us happy, so we put all our eggs in this basket. Whatever it is, we all can tend to lose our minds when it comes to money. So we decided that we're going to begin last week with a series. It's all about adding some sense to our dollars, right? We want to look at something we looked at last week. We call it wisdom. You've heard of wisdom, right? Wisdom is simply the ability to think and act using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. So we want to take that and apply it to our finances. And as I asked you last week, is there anyone in this room today that would say, you know what, my finances are so great, they're so strong, they're so well managed, that I could not benefit from having more knowledge, more experience, more understanding, more common sense, and more insight? Of course not. Nobody would say that. So if you're worried about talking about money in church, calm down, because we're just talking about wisdom. And we're going to the best source of wisdom that we know about, and that is biblical wisdom. That is God's wisdom, right? Because God is the creator of the universe. God's truth is true for all people. And so we're just simply looking into what God would say about our finances and how we should manage them and what we should do. And so last week, we kind of began this series. We kind of laid the foundation, laid the framework, and I gave you a pretty practical challenge, and I hope you did it. And if you didn't do it, you still have time, and I hope you'll try. Last week, I challenged you to begin spying on your money, to begin tracking how you spend your money. Either you're going to do it by writing it down. Some of you go old school just with a notebook. Some of you want to use your smartphone. There are a ton of apps that do this. There are even online tools. One's called mint.com. There's a new one that a lot of people use. It's called youneedabudget.com. They're all great. However you want to do it, that's completely up to you. But my hope is that you'll get into a habit of tracking your money and documenting on an almost daily basis where you spend it and where it goes. Because starting today and for the next few weeks, we're going to try to apply wisdom to our finances, right? And if you don't know where everything's going, if you don't have a complete picture of what you're actually spending, you will not have understanding and you will lack insight. So see, you need that. Even if you don't believe in God, even if you're here because somebody invited you and you're going to leave and you're never going to apply anything else I say because you think God is crazy and all that, even if you don't believe in any of that, start tracking your money. Just understand where it goes, especially if you are married, because the number of fights you will have about money will be cut in half if you just simply understand where it went. Most of the fights come from, hey, where'd this money go? I don't remember. Well, why don't you remember? Why are you such a jerk? Ah! And you start fighting with each other. Teenagers, if you want your parents to continue to give you money, it will be better when you go and ask for money when they say, well, what did you do with the money I already gave you? Parents, how many of you know? I don't know. Doesn't cut it. That does not make me want to give you more money. But if you can clearly show me, oh, well, I did this. Oh, man, they are so small. Here, take some more. I'm going to brag about you on Facebook. You're just the best. So regardless of anything else, begin tracking your money. Right? And starting today, we're going to try to answer some questions about it and why this matters and why I believe this area of your life has the potential to transform your relationship with God, your relationship with your family, your relationship with your friends, your relationship with everybody you know. This topic has more power to change your life than any other topic we talk about. I know you're like, I don't know about that. I promise you, it's true. So what we're going to do today is we're going to try to answer a simple question, but a very difficult question to answer, right? Because if we want to apply wisdom to our finances and we're tracking it, we know where it's going, we kind of need a guiding principle. We need to know where we're going with our money. So the question I want us to answer today is this: what should be my goal when it comes to my money? Right? Very safe. Notice I'm not talking about giving your money to anybody. I'm not asking you to give it to the church. So just cool down, right? What should be my goal when it comes to my money? Every person in this room, whether you think about it or not, has an ultimate goal with their finances. For some people, the ultimate goal is to make all they can, right? Your idea is if I just make as much money as humanly possible, everything's going to be okay. That's a terrible goal, and here's why. When we make that the goal, many of you have experienced this, some of the things you regret most in life are decisions you made because you were trying to meet the goal of making as much as possible. When making money becomes the most important thing, you cut corners, and maybe you do things that aren't perfectly ethical or perfectly right or perfectly legal, like they're technically legal, but they're not perfectly legal. Like you're fine doing it, but if somebody did it to you, you really wouldn't like it at all. But hey, it's okay because my goal is to make as much money as possible, so I'm just trying to meet my goal. So that's what some people. Others of you, whether you would say it or not, your goal is to spend all the money that you can. Just spend it all I can do. Just spend, spend, spend. You all laugh, so you get, that's a terrible idea, right? That's how we end up in crazy amounts of debt. That's why you end up like that old commercial with a guy on his lawnmower. I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Remember that guy? That's what happens if your goal is to spend all you can. For some of you, your goal is to save all you can. Just save it. There's a television show about you guys. It's called Hoarders. Remember that show? I'm just going to save all I can. Here's the problem. Because if some of you are saying, wait, what's wrong with saving all you can? Here's the problem. If your ultimate goal is to save all you can, then you're actually preparing for someone else to use your money. Because eventually you're going to pass away. And you don't get to take it with you. So if your ultimate goal is just to save all you can, you don't have a purpose for the saving, you don't have a bigger goal than that, eventually your goal is going to be in the hands of somebody else. I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm in church and you're a pastor. Of course you're going to tell me that my goal is to give all I can. Give it all to the church, right? Of course, that's what you think I'm going to say. No, that would be terribly unwise to give away everything you have. And some of you are sore leave right now because you were convinced the whole point of this series was going to be sell everything you have, like move to a hut in Africa and become a missionary, right? Like some of you didn't become Christians because you just knew that's what was going to happen. That God was going to like make you do that. Right? That's not how God works. God doesn't do that. I have some really good friends that I grew up with. They actually moved to Africa and became missionaries. Now let me just blow your minds for a second. They loved it. It's what they wanted to do. So just let that go. So the others of you in the room, your goal might be what we would call financial freedom. There's actually a very popular curriculum all about financial freedom. And the curriculum's fine, but let me just paint the picture. If your goal financially is to have freedom. If your goal financially is to have enough to do whatever you want, you're not going to be wise with it. If you recall, last week we talked about this truth, that the more you have, the easier it is to be unwise with what you have because you have extra and you just kind of get complacent. So even financial freedom, even the idea of saying my ultimate goal is just to be able to do whatever I want with my money isn't enough. It isn't actually a good goal. So we're still left with the question, what should be my goal when it comes to my money? What should be the goal? It's a tough question. It's a complicated question. It's not really a question man can answer. And the good thing is we don't have to. You're in church. If you've heard me preach before, you probably know where I'm going. What would you think if I told you the God of the universe answers this question? He tells us very clearly and very specifically exactly what our goal should be when it comes to managing our money. Even if you don't believe in God, even if you aren't sure you're going to apply it, wouldn't you at least want to hear what he has to say? Otherwise, why'd you show up? You could have slept in, man. I mean, it's cold outside. You can't really go to the beach today, but a lot of better things you could have done with your time if you aren't interested in what God has to say. So I'm thrilled that you're here because I believe you are. And what God has to tell us today, I'm telling you, has the power to change our lives more than just about any other topic we will ever talk about. But it's going to require from you more than just about any other topic we talk about. I want to be upfront about that right here. It's going to require more from you because it's going to require you to change the way you think about what many of us consider the most precious resource we have, our money. Now, to help you understand what I believe God thinks our goal should be, I want to turn to a man named David. He was a king, King David. King David was the king of the nation of Israel. And in 1 Chronicles 29, David is praying. And the reason he's praying is because he's had an idea. Now, for those of you who don't know, 1 Chronicles is in what we call the Old Testament. The Old Testament is kind of the first two-thirds of our Bible, right? And the Old Testament tells a story of the creation of the universe and then God moving through one chosen people, the nation of Israel, and holding them up as an example to the rest of the world and saying, this is what happens when you follow me. And at this story, we see the nation of Israel at kind of its peak, right? David is their king. David's the guy, if you ever heard the story about David and Goliath, same guy. That's David. He became the king of Israel. And at this point, David has kind of conquered all the nations he's going to conquer. He's kind of getting older. And he's sitting in his palace one day, and he looks outside, and he realizes that while he lives in this amazing, beautiful, gorgeous palace, the God of the universe lives in a tent. Because pretty much since God had established his agreement with the nation of Israel, God, their entire focus of worship had been around something called the tabernacle. It was a tent, right? And the tent contained the Ark of the Covenant. If you've ever seen Raiders of the Lost Ark, that's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. It contained the Ten Commandments, and that was what their worship revolved around, right? They believed, and God would actually show up in the tent, and the priests would go in, and they would talk to God, and they would come out and tell God what he said. And so there was this tent out there. So David's like, dude, I live in this really great house. God lives in a tent. I should build God a house. I should build God a temple. And so he asked God, hey, God, would you like a house? Would you like a temple? And God's like, sure I would. You're not going to build it, but I'd really like it. Actually, your son's going to build it. Solomon was going to be the next king. And he says, David, you're not the right guy. You're not going to build this, but your son Solomon will. And so David said, cool, here's what I'll do. I'll get ready for Solomon to build it. So David actually had plans drawn up for the temple. He talked to God about it, and they agreed on plans. You know, kind of sat down with the computer and went through all the options. And God was like, I like that. Yes, I'll take that upgrade. Uh-huh. And so they kind of made the plan. They figured out how much it was going to cost. And so then David's like, all right, I'm going to raise the money. I'm going to make this super easy for my son. And so David starts giving money because he's the king and give money from the government. And then David dips into his own savings, right? And David's like, God, I'm going to give you all this money I have. I'm going to give you this so that we can build your temple. And we're actually told in the Bible how much money and how much gold, how much silver David gave. And the modern equivalent, what commentators say, in 2015 dollars, it would be roughly $14 billion. $14 billion. David gave $14 billion of his own money. And then he calls all the leaders of the nation of Israel together. And he says, hey, guys, guess what? God's going to let us build him a house. And our government's given, and I've given $14 billion of my own money. And if you would like, you can give some too. And we're told that they gave joyfully. Now, I don't know if they gave joyfully because they loved God, or if they gave joyfully because the king did it, and like, you better do what the king does. But they gave. You know, I'm just kidding. Of course, they gave joyfully. And so they give. And so they kind of have like this worship service, this celebration service, and David's given, and all these people have given, and they're going to build this house for God. They're so excited. And then right in this moment, David takes the stage, and he prays a prayer. And he prays in front of all these people who have experienced the blessings of God, that they've understood the value of following God, they've understood the value of obeying God, and they've all come together to joyfully give back to God and say thank you to him. And it's almost as in this moment, David kind of has an insight from God, and he says, this is my chance. I get a chance right now to set the minds of people who are going to follow God for the next 3,000 years. We think this probably happened around 1,000 BC. So over 3,000 years ago, David's like, this is my shot. In this prayer, I can exhibit to people that I understand how God views our stuff and how God views our money. And if I can make it clear to my people now, but not only my people now, but if I can make it so clear that even 2,000 years later, 3,000 years later, even into the future, all the followers of God can understand how God views our money. And if they can understand that, it can change everything. And so David prays this amazing prayer. And what I want to do today is I want to show you that prayer. I want to share with you that prayer. Because the prayer, what David says, and the truth he reveals through that prayer clearly answers the question of what should be my goal when it comes to my money. Because what it reveals is how God views our money. So, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. If not, it's going to be up on the screen just like always. And here is what David says. Then David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. Right? They're all there, and he's praising them, and he says, O Lord, the God of our ancestor Israel, may you be praised forever and ever. He continues, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. In other words, he takes the stage. He's just given $14 billion. All these people have just given all this money to bless God. They could be quite happy with themselves in that moment. So David very clearly reestablishes who and what is worthy of praise and honor. And he says, Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty. He's reminding them this moment is all about not about you. You ever know any people that are generous, like super generous, but they're kind of sneaky generous, like they want to be generous, but it's on their terms? They're generous as long as they're going to get recognized for the generosity. Oh, I'll be generous. I don't want anything but my name on the building. I don't want anything. What David's trying to say is he's saying, look, 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 let's be clear about this. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, the glory, the victory, and the majesty, because it's all about you. And you may be sitting here saying, but why is it all about him? They're the ones giving all the money, right? They're the ones being generous. They're the ones giving it back. They should get a little praise, right? They should get a little thanks. Well, David's not done yet. Look what David says next. Everything, please focus on that word, everything in the heavens and on earth is yours, O Lord. Let that sink in. And this is your kingdom. We adore you as the one who is over all things. Some of you did not hear the second line because you're still focused on everything is yours. And you're internal dialogue is saying, no, 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 no. Everything's not his. I mean, it's like, yeah, the mountains, they're his. The beach, the sunset, those are his. But my house, that's mine. I bought that. If you want to see the deed, my name is on it. It's mine. Well, it's the bank's, but one day it'll be mine. Well, it'll always be the bank's because it's the cool thing. Whenever I get money in it, I can just take it out and buy stuff. But me and the bank own it together. We're really cool. It's not God's. That's how we feel, right? And even the land, you're like the mountains are God's. Unless you have a mountain house. Then that little plot belongs to you. The beaches are yours. Unless you have an oceanfront lot, then it's yours. It is definitely yours. You ain't giving that to God at all. And what David is trying to say, and he's trying to fundamentally change the way we view things. He's saying, no. Everything in the heavens and on earth is yours. And he knows you're going to push back. So he keeps praying. He says this, wealth and honor come from you alone, for you rule over everything. He has all these people who are giving all this money that they went out and worked for, and they think it's theirs. And David is saying, no. Wealth and honor come from you alone. You rule over everything. And them 3,000 years ago and you today. Wait, what? How does that work? I'm the one who did this work. I'm the one who closed the seal. I'm the one who did those things. How can God say it's his? Very simply. Power and might are in your hand. And at your discretion, people are made great and given strength. It all belongs to him. And it is at his sole and total discretion how he gives out skills and gifts and strength and wisdom and good decisions and new inventions and smart financial moves and the ability to close deals. David is saying that all belongs to God. Now, I want to try to put this in 21st century language. So, if David were here today, right, and this guy were to walk in, David were here today, and Mark Zuckerberg were to walk in. Mark Zuckerberg is the creator of Facebook, unless you believe the Social Network movie. And in that movie, the Winklevoss twins were the creators of Facebook, and they fought about it a lot. And so did some Antonio Sapp. They all fought about it, right? And they had legal battles and everything. If David were here, David would say, hey, none of you created Facebook. God created Facebook. And some of you are like, why? God created Facebook. God gave you the idea for Facebook. God gave you the insight to build it. It is only because God decided you could have it, that he lent it to you, that you had the idea for Facebook. But Zuckerberg is kind of an easy one, right? Let's go bigger. Let's go richer, right? Let's go to this guy. Let's go to Warren Buffett. Warren Buffett, I think at this point, is like top two or three richest men in the world, I think. He is a CEO of a company called Berkshire Hathaway. They essentially like buy and sell companies. And he is supposedly one of the greatest financial investors of all time. People study the way he makes decisions. They study companies he buys. They study companies he sells. They study why he buys, when he sells. He is a financial wizard, and he is ridiculously loaded. Like crazy money. If David were here today, he would say, Warren B., let me tell you, God is the one who gave you everything you have. It is only because God decided you'd be smart and because God blessed you when you made those decisions that you have what you have. It's not yours, Warren. It's all his. Let's go to the arena of sports. This guy, Jordan Spieth, he's a fantastic golfer. If you follow golf, he kind of burst onto the scene this year. He won the Masters. He also won the U.S. Open. He's just phenomenal. He just obliterates people when he plays well. And if Dave were here today, he would say, hey, Jordan, just so you know, man, that talent you have, those gifts, that ability to hit, you know, all that stuff, God gave you that. And Jordan would say, no, but I'm the one who practices all this stuff. Yeah, God gave you the drive and the ability to practice because it all comes from him. Every idea, every wise decision, every discipline, every inclination, every hot tip, every ability to close a deal, every door you see open to walk through to make a sale, David would say, it all comes from God. He is in charge of all of it, and you have it because he decided to give it to you. That's what David would say. And you want to say no. But it's the truth. And David really hopes you embrace it because it has the power to change everything. So that's what David says. David praises in front of those people. And then David kind of moves on because David's just assuming I'm the king. They're going to listen to me. They're going to do what I say. So David kind of moves on to part two of his prayer, right? He basically says, look, if this is true, then the second part is true. And he praises part of the prayer that's really self-evident. You never really thought about it, but it's true when David says it. Here's what David says. So he says, oh, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? See, these people were so excited. Some were probably proud. They put on Facebook how much they were giving to the church. They put on Facebook how much they were talking. Their kids had gone out and done fundraisers. They were so proud, so excited about how much they could give temple. And David says, hey, man, I'm so glad that you're being obedient. So glad you're doing that. But let's all remember, who are we to give anything to God? Because it's all his. Anyway, and then David says this, and David's done. Some of you are like, thank the Lord, he's done. Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us. Now just let that sink in. How would your life be different? How would your decisions be different? How would you manage your finances if you truly embraced the truth that David is trying to show us today, that it all belongs to him? We probably ask a different question, right? The question we started with is this: what should be my goal when it comes to my money? Well, my money's a bit of a joke, right? So what we should really do is ask the real question. The real question David kind of reveals to us today, and that's this: what should be my goal when it comes to God's money? I'm telling you, just that simple shift has the power to add more wisdom to your finances than you ever imagined possible, because it gives you understanding and it gives you insight like you can't imagine. Just simply making a shift, saying, all right, what should be my goal when it comes to God's money? Now, some of you, man, your heads are reeling because you're like, man, what's happened? This is some kind of voodoo. Where's he going to get my money? What's going on? But I'm telling you, the reason this is so important, the reason we're spending a whole week talking about this, is because until you get this right, your understanding is wrong. Now, I know you don't feel like it's wrong, or you want to push back. I know maybe you took a class, and so you think this is, no, no. This is the truth of God. God's truth is his truth, and it never changes. And God's truth is that it's all his. He loves you. He blesses you with it. He gives it to you, but it's all his. And until we can embrace that, we'll never be able to apply his wisdom to our finances. But I want to say, if you're wrestling with that thought today, if you're wrestling with the idea that it's all his, I want to remind you, as I said, that it's God's truth. Many of you in this room today have had your lives transformed by God's truth. You have had your marriages radically rescued. You have had your marriages transformed, and they're being healed right now because of God's truth. Your relationship with your parents, your relationship with your sister, your relationship with your aunt, your relationship with your teenager is being transformed right now because of God's truth. You used to walk in fear. You no longer do because of God's truth. Now, why would God's truth work and apply and be something you should embrace in all those other areas of your life? But when it comes to money, I'm good. Yeah, God, I know you're healing my marriage and all, but this is my money. This is serious. This really matters. I'm glad you laugh, because it's ridiculous to say, but I've been doing this a long time, and I know what's going on in your heart. I know it's a battle. I know it's a struggle. I know the idea of that money not being yours scares you to death. But I'm telling you, until you can get to the point where you can ask the question, what should be my goal when it comes to God's money, you'll never be able to apply his wisdom, because God's goal becomes very clear when we realize it's all his. When we realize it's his stuff that he's given us, that he's asked us to take care of, our goal becomes very clear. Our goal should be to honor God with how we use and manage his money. See, it's pretty clear. It's his, not ours. Our goal should be to honor him with how we handle it. Now, your heads are spinning right now, so I'm going to give you a chance to catch up, right? Let me tell you a story. I've talked about it a lot. I grew up in church. I have been attending church pretty much my entire life. And I was taught at a very early age to give back to God. I was taught about something called the tithe, which is where we believe that we give back to God the first 10% out of what he's given us. We don't even say give the tithe. We say return the tithe. You return it back to God. Now, I'm not going to ask you to tithe today. I said last week today wasn't about giving, so I'm not going to ask you to give. So just chill out, right? That's not the point. But I've been tithing pretty much my entire life, which meant as a kid, if I got a dollar, I gave back a dime. I brought that back to God. If I got $100, I gave $10 back to God. If I got $1,000, I gave $100 back to God. If I got $10,000, I had to think about it a little bit. See, because then it becomes my money, right? The bigger it gets, it becomes mine. It's mine. But I did. Now, the reason I tell that story is because some people, hopefully not in this room, but some people, especially if you grew up in church and you've heard about the tithe your whole life, you can kind of have this idea, right? That as long as you tithe, right, as long as you just give back God that 10%, as long as you give God his cut, then the rest of your money is off limits to God. You know, people view God almost like a mob boss. Like, I will pay you for protection, mob boss, but you cannot have the rest of my money. Now, don't hear me, because I'm going to talk about tithing in a few weeks, and I don't want you to think I'm contradicting myself. There is a lot of freedom that comes when you put God first in the tithe. A lot of freedom. And we're going to get there in 2 weeks. But what I'm trying to say is, some people have the mentality of, all right, God, you got what's yours. Now all this is mine. Mine. And I'm just saying, there's no area of your life where you would accept that. No area where you would be content with giving somebody else your stuff and they only took care of 10% of it. My wife and I have a luxurious swagger wagon. It's a 2012 Toyota Sienna, and it has not been gently used. It has been woe out. All right, I have three boys, and they have tow it up, man. It is just gross. I don't know what they do back there, but it's terrifying back there. Now, if you were to ask me to borrow my van, I would try to figure out a way to say no. But I'm just kidding. But let's say you borrow my van, right? What percentage of my van do I expect you to take care of? 10%? You can bring it back all beat up, but the glove compartment is fantastic, Trey. I took the best care of it. No, I'd expect it's mine. I'm letting you borrow it, so I would expect you to take care of it. Keep it clean. Maybe even return it with a full tank of gas. That's what humans do, people. You borrow somebody's car, fill it with gas. That's just a lesson from Trey. Have it. Or, better example. On my wedding day, when I stood before God and Ron, it's my father-in-law, what percentage of my wife do you think Ron expected me to honor in my marriage? You think he was sitting there thinking, you know, as long as he feeds her, I think it'll be okay. As long as he, no. He expected me to honor her 100%. And so we can't, there's not a loophole where we can just pay God off and then ignore him with the other 90%. God wants us to honor him with all of it. He wants us to honor him with the full 100%, right? It's all of it. And for some of you, you hear that and you immediately go to where your heart always goes, yes, but if I try to honor God with all my money, if I try to be open-handed with it, he's going to take it from me. I know he will, because that's what he wants to do. Just stop. Just stop. Two things. One, let me just help you with this. If God wanted it, he'd take it. It's not a very big, powerful God if you can stop him from doing what he wants to do. You don't want to serve that God. You don't want to put your faith in that God. This God is supposed to heal your marriage and get you to heaven, but he's not strong enough to take your money if he wants it. It doesn't make any sense. Now, number two, he doesn't want your money. It's already his. He's letting you borrow it. He doesn't want to take it. He just wants to keep your money from taking you. You know how I know that? Because almost 2,000 years ago, God loved the world so much that he gave.
He didn't take. He gave. He gave his son. For you. And for me.
So you really think he was willing to sacrifice his son? He was willing to give up that. But your boat, he wants that. God's up there thinking, if I just had a mountain house, everything would be okay. It's just not how God works. But I'm telling you, until we can get this right, until we can get to the place where we can admit in our hearts that it's not ours, it's his. And we begin to reposition our hearts to say, all right, how can I honor you with this? Until we can agree that our goal should be to honor God with how we use and manage his money, we will never be able to walk in peace and contentment and that financial freedom you claim to desire. I can think of nothing freer than realizing it's not mine. Because that means it's not up to me. I get to trust the one who it is up to. We just have to answer and ask this truth. Our goal should be to honor God with how we manage and use his money. Now some of you are wondering, all right, so what do I do? What's the standard? What's the minimum? What's the list? What should I do to honor God? I don't know. I don't know your situation. I know you should honor God with how you use and manage his money. And I know if you ask God what he wants you to do, he will clearly reveal himself to you. So I dare you. I dare you this week to ask him. Ask him. Say, God, what do you want me to do with this? In fact, I dare you to ask this question. Ask this question. God, how do I honor you with everything you've given me? How do I do it? Now see, for some of you, if you do this, God's going to want you to give more. Others of you, God's going to want you to save more. Others of you, God's going to want you to share it with other people. For some of you, God's going to want you to be more generous and lend more generously. Others, God may want you to get out of debt. But it's all going to come down to this. It's all going to come down to your grip on these. Are you going to continue what most of us have now, which is this? I mean, we got a tight grip on our money. Now, we'll let other stuff go. We won't always stand up for truth. We won't always do what we want, but you are not getting your hands on my money. What would happen if you asked the question, God, how do I honor you with everything you've given me? I bet you would hold these a little more loosely. I bet you'd be a little more open-handed. Spouses, some of you would reevaluate the way you treat your spouse when it comes to money. Some of you treat your spouse like they're a child. And you use money as a way to manipulate and control them. And just know, you're not doing that with your money, you're doing that with God's money. Now, some of you spouses, you need to stop spending so much money. See, now everybody's mad. But in order for this to work, in order for us to begin able to ask this question, and for order us to get to the place where God wants us to be so that he can really begin making changes in how we spend and manage his money, the first step is this. Open hand. Lift it up. And acknowledging a truth that exists, just acknowledging, this is yours. Wonder how many of you have ever done that? Or how many will be willing today to say, God, I acknowledge my paycheck is yours. God, I acknowledge my house is yours. God, I acknowledge my business is yours. God, I acknowledge that deal that's going to close in about 6 months that I've been counting on, that's yours. God, I want to acknowledge that piece of property that I've been sitting on. That's yours. God, that that mountain house, my favorite place in the world, God. I want it. That's yours. How many of you have acknowledged that? Or, just as ask. How many of you know this is true, right? But this is what you do. You're holding it tight. And you're looking at God and saying, just hold on. Just hold on. Once I get enough, boom, it's all yours, baby. But hold on. Let me get what I need. Let me close these deals. Let me do this. But oh God, in a year, man, I'm gonna bless you so good. God, you just don't even know what's gonna happen in a year, man. God's like, yes, I do. Who do you think put that in motion? But what makes you think, if you can't honor me now, that you're gonna honor me with more? That's not how. Spouses, how many of you would like it if on your wedding day your spouse had looked at you and said, I intend to be faithful and honor you. I got about 5 more girls I want to date first, but once I'm done, I'm all yours. Just 5 more, then I'm done. And oh, I'll be the best husband. I'll be so good, but you got to wait. No. But why do we do it with this? You know why? You know why you're afraid to open your hand? You know why you're afraid to be open-handed with God? It's going to hurt. Do you know why? You don't trust Him. You don't. And it's okay. You were born not trusting Him. It's why He sent His Son to rescue you. Because He loved you before you loved Him. And trusting God is not something you can decide. Trusting God is something that happens through experience. So where we're going to end today isn't asking you to make a decision. Where we're going to end today is inviting you to have an experience that can lead to trusting. We're going to close with a song. And my prayer is that as you sing this song, as you sing these words, that you invite God, you invite His Holy Spirit to begin supernaturally moving in your heart, because He's the only one who can change you. You can't change yourself. And to invite Him in. Invite Him into your heart and invite Him into your finances. And to just say, okay, it's all yours. Man, that's scary. And I don't know how it's going to work. I can't figure it out at all. But, oh, okay, it's all yours. Okay, it's all yours, God. Please, hurry, hurry, hurry. It's all yours. Okay, I can't do it anymore. Just try it. Just sing these words. In fact, go ahead and stand to your feet. Go ahead and stand up, because I'm going to pray for us. And we're going to go right into this song. And I challenge you today, even if you aren't sure you mean the words, sing them anyway. I say it all the time. Fake it till you make it. Right? Just put some action into it. And as you sing these words, imagine your hand clenched around your dollars. My challenge to you as you pray this prayer, my challenge to you as you sing this song, and as you pray the prayer this week, God, how do I honor you with what you've given me? Is that you will begin to, in your mind and think through, opening your hand and opening your heart and simply acknowledging what's always been true. That it's all His. And that's all you got to do this week. You don't have to give anything. Just begin to change your way of thinking. And then come back next week. We're going to talk about the next step. But you got to get this right. You got to open your hand. You got to open your heart. Because it's all His. Let me pray for you. Father, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you that you are so kind and so patient with us. And Father, we thank you that you provide for us. We thank you that you love us and you rescued us even when we didn't trust you, Lord. I beg right now that you just come sit in this place, fill our hearts. May we walk out of here with peace and understanding that we don't even know where it came from. Lord, we know it is from you. God, just move in our hearts. Move in this moment. Move in this place. Set us free from the slavery that comes from believing this is ours. May we hand it to you. May we place it all in your hands. May we honor you with what you've given us.
Thanks for joining us this week for the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit us at wellspringchurch.tv.